You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Let us pray. Oh, gracious Lord, we ask that you would speak tenderly to us this morning through your holy gospel, and that indeed you would shine in our hearts, Lord Jesus. Amen. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. They were astonished. Now, when was the last time you were astonished? When was the last time you were amazed? When was the last time something took your breath away? I think we live in a world where it's easy to fall into the habit of the humdrum and the mundane and the ordinary, and that's not altogether bad, but we sometimes lose sight of the wonders of God's creation and God himself. I'm living the world in some ways through the eyes of my children at the moment, just watching as everything for them is wonderful, is glorious, is majestic, is magical, is astonishing. And I'm enjoying introducing them to the music that I've loved over the years, selfishly or not. I like to share what I like. And I wish I could go back in time and remember and see and listen to, rather, Bohemian Rhapsody for the first time again. If I could just bottle up that experience of the first time I heard Queen's Bohemian Rhapsody. That one landed at 9. It seems like at 7:30, 11. That one's not hitting home. That's okay. Whatever it is for you. Going back to that moment where your breath was taken away. I love watching my kids rock out to Queen. It's pretty amazing. Scenes of Wayne's World are in my head at the moment. In any case, when were you last astonished? When was the last time God stopped you in your tracks? Well, here this morning in Mark's gospel, they're astonished not because of Freddie Mercury, but because of Jesus teaching with authority. Now, we don't have the content of what Jesus taught. It just says he taught in the synagogue on the Sabbath. By the way, this is his first public act after he's been baptized and called his disciples and been tempted in the wilderness before that. This is his first public act, and he goes into the synagogue, as was his custom on the Sabbath, and he taught. And the people were astonished at his teaching because he taught with authority, unlike the scribes. Now, Mark doesn't editorialize on that. He doesn't explain, but who were the scribes? The scribes were the people who, they wrote, they copied the scriptures, but they were teachers of the law, too. They taught, they rehearsed and recited the law. And so any authority that they might have had was derivative in nature. It wasn't original. It wasn't theirs. It was derivative. And so they had knowledge of the law, and they taught the law. And that's not a bad thing. That's what we would expect them to do. But it's not everything. It stops short of the whole counsel of God, if you want to use that language. So they taught the law. And similar to what Craig just made mention of from Corinthians, quoting from St. Paul, that knowledge puffs up and love builds up. I mean, that in a way encapsulates what I'm trying to say, that having knowledge of the law, while good and holy and right, it tends to be wielded in the wrong hands as something to puff ourselves up. It tends to be used as a tool to bludgeon others. And so while it's not here explicitly, we know that it was often the case that the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious elites of the day used the law as a weapon, as a tool, as a bludgeon, as a way to separate themselves and put themselves on a higher plane. So knowledge puffs up and love builds up. But knowledge and the acquisition thereof is not the answer, whether it's knowledge of the law or anything else. And so the du jour kind of teaching of the day was, if we just teach the law, then people will follow it. Well, kind of like the scribes, I have no authority in my household, and just saying the law, you know, clean your room, it's amazing how much it doesn't produce what I command. I go into my kid's room, and it's still as messy as it was. It's a good snapshot, if you will, and kids will be kids, but hey, adults will be adults too. I could tell you until I'm blue in the face, stop doing that, and you're probably going to keep on doing it. The knowledge of the law itself, doesn't have the ability to produce what it requires. And so the scribes taught and expected that people would just fall in line, but Jesus had authority. And so when Jesus teaches, when Jesus speaks, he gives what he commands. He gives what he commands. Well, in this case, a man who is in the synagogue is filled with an unclean spirit. And Can you imagine? I mean, can you imagine the torment this man is going through? How he got into the synagogue, I'm not quite sure. I don't know if our ushers and greeters would let someone like that in or stop them. I mean, I'm not pointing a finger at you. I don't know. What would we do? But they got into the synagogue, this man, rather, with the unclean spirit. And in verse 23, he cries out. And there's almost a pause. There's a verse break between 23 and 24, and I almost think there's a pause there as I read it. Help me. It's what he wants to say, but he can't say it because the unclean spirit has taken over his words. And so the unclean spirit, after that primal crying out, interrupts and says, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." It's interesting here that the demon, the unclean spirit, knows who Jesus is. Perhaps not their first encounter, as Jesus is the very Word of God who was in the beginning with God. It's funny, though, here the book ends of Mark's gospel. At the beginning, the demon confesses that he's the Holy One of God, and towards the end of the gospel, when Jesus is on the cross, it's the pagan centurion at the foot of the cross who says, "Surely this man was the Son of God." And then throughout all of Mark's gospel, the disciples and his closest companions of Jesus, they're not so sure. They can't quite figure this Jesus guy out. So just an interesting tidbit there that it's the demon and the pagan who recognize Jesus. It's enough to say that the law works in things like dieting or going to the gym or just kind of controlling our day-to-day life. I mean, following the law, the lowercase laws of this world, that's easy enough. Although yesterday we had my son's sixth birthday party at Davenport's Pizza. And I've been pretty well behaved lately with my diet, but yesterday it was impossible. Have you been to Davenport's Pizza, those little squares that they cut them into? You think these are appropriately sized. I'll be moderate today. I'll follow my good conscience here. I'll do what I can. And by the day's end, I had upwards of probably 43 slices of pizza. And that's an innocent joke of just how powerless I am. I won't speak for you, but how powerless I am to control my tongue or my belly. But how much more so when we're talking about spiritual matters? How much more so if I can't control my diet at Davenport's Pizza, which again, who can? How much more so can I not sin? How much more so can I not sin against God or my neighbor? And so the point being is, as much as we like to believe we have control and agency and we can just fall back on knowledge to do what's in us, we know better. Experience teaches us that we can't do it. And this story, while historical, it's a report of Mark, it's kind of a parable for you and me in our lives that at some point our problems graduate to a place that we can't control them. And so let it not be mistaken. A spiritual force, an unclean spirit, that is beyond our control. That has graduated beyond my control and yours. And so Jesus compassionately sees the man and perhaps hears that cry, whatever it might be, of "Help me." And he says unto the spirit, the unclean spirit, that is, "Be silent and come out of him." And at once the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. The same voice that said, "Let there be light" in the beginning, the same voice who spoke creation into existence, speaks to the spirit and the spirit obeys. Again, unlike my children who won't clean their room, I can't seem to get them to do it. The point is, Jesus compassionately works and delivers for this man. So for you and me, when things are out of our control, we don't fall back on our ability to remember what we were taught in Sunday school from a legalistic standpoint. Not at this Sunday school at the Advent. We're taught that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, so do fall back on that. But that classic sort of morality sense of Sunday school that so often is taught, falling back on that's not going to help us. When we look within, there's just more trouble. Jesus talks about that in a few chapters in Mark 7. He says, it's not on the outside that defiles a person. It's not the things we do or don't do. It's the things that come out of a man's heart that defile him. And so looking within is not the answer. And we don't know much more about this man after he was cured of this unclean spirit. We don't know if he repented and believed the gospel. We don't know if he stuck around with Jesus. He's anonymous and never mentioned again. But I like to believe that in being delivered and being freed, he could see Jesus the way, the truth, and the life for what it is. But we hear nothing about it. And we don't see Jesus saying, "Okay, now that I've done this for you, what are you going to do for me? Are you going to get your life in order? Are you going to promise to be a good boy?" We don't see any of that. And God in his mercy and in his grace delivers the man and delivers you and me with no conditions, no stipulations, no dangling of some prize so that we can achieve righteousness. He gives it to us. He gives what he commands. Where the law stops short and does not deliver, Jesus gives what he demands. He gives what he requires. And so I think about, as this man has been freed from the forces of an unclean spirit here, of sin, death, and the devil, you and I have been freed. St. Paul talks about this in Galatians. That's the gospel, that you and I have been freed. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Again, no strings attached, simply to be free. And he says, stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. In other words, don't fall back on that instinct to trust in yourself and your ability to follow, whether it's good knowledge or not, to follow the law. We know that's a dead end. I'll return to my first question. When were you last astonished? Well, the astonishing good news for you and me this morning is a God who forgives, a God who delivers when we're not worthy of it, when we haven't earned it, there's no merit in us. And yet he delivers. That's the miracle. That's the astonishing good news this morning. And if that's become stale or stilted or old hat for you, I would encourage you to return to your first love. Maybe when that light bulb first went on for you. I know for me, I wasn't raised in the church as such, but as a teenager, there was a day where I wasn't a Christian, and then there was a day where I was. For me, it was a very clear conversion experience. And whenever I feel stale, I go back to that. I go back to that first love when I was astonished that God would love a sinner like me. So go back, as Meister Eckhart says, if you've lost God, go back to where you last had him. Go back to where he last astonished you. And my prayer is that that will expand your horizon and your imagination of what God can do. For nothing for God is impossible. And so this morning, as you bring forth whatever it is that you bring forth to God, some besetting issue that you can't solve or understand for that matter, you can't fix it. No amount of try harder or do better next time or just follow the script seems to work. We present that unto God. And like the man who really couldn't speak for himself, perhaps you can't articulate what that is. Maybe it's just a feeling. Maybe you just feel like the world is too much for you. Well, the Spirit who groans inwardly within you is interceding for you, as Paul says in Romans 8. God hears your cry. God hears your prayer. And this morning, he delivers. He delivers you and he forgives you by the promise of the gospel that you are freed and delivered. You are no longer susceptible to the forces, to the wages of sin and death. That sin, death, and the devil have been defeated. And so that is astonishing good news. Way better than Freddie Mercury and Queen, a God who deigns to love by his good pleasure and to forgive. Because that's who he is. And so this morning, you are free. No strings attached. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.